Ooh, morning, everybody. Let's pray, shall we? Loving God, we are your children, we are your servants. We trust that you are here with us, and we trust that you'll take control of what happens here, that we may learn from you. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I'm a human being, I make mistakes, I get things wrong. This is normal. Preparing this session, it seemed to be going in two different directions, one of which was about the idea of belief and do we need to believe stuff, and the other was the importance of doing stuff. And we're going to be looking at both of those things this morning. As always, please interrupt with questions, comments, even objections, should you need to at any time. Sorry? Heckling. Heckling is perfectly acceptable, yes. I'm tough. Jen, we all get things wrong sometimes, as I've said. Yeah. Yes. Okay, let's start with belief. This may come as a surprise to you, but Claire and I don't always agree with each other. Even on things theological, sometimes we don't agree. One thing we do agree on is that the Greek word, which is usually translated to believe or to have faith in our Bible, a good default translation for that word is trust. This means that John 3:16 becomes... For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever trusts in him will not perish but have eternal life. We believe with our heads, basically. Belief is what happens in our heads, and trust is what happens in our hearts. And God is more interested in what happens in our hearts than in what happens in our heads. And also, and this is very important, belief gives the impression this, that something that I'm doing is really making a difference. The things will happen if we believe stuff or have faith that stuff is going to happen. If you have a trust that something is going to happen, then all you're doing is trusting that God is going to do things. This is important. For example, when I was a kid, this verse I thought was fantastic. Truly I tell you, if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and if you do not doubt in your heart but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. Crikey, superpowers. I've got superpowers. If I've got enough faith, my friends are going to be so impressed. Experimentation proved either that I didn't have enough faith or that I'd misunderstood this text. If you put it as trust shows that we humans are not the means by which things happen. God and only God is the means by which things happen. We trust and God does the work. Okay, believing or doing, what is more important? We're going to have a video.
We'll never get it out now.
So certain are you? Always with you, it cannot be done. Do you nothing that I say?
Master, moving stones around is one thing. This is totally different.
No, no different. Only different in your mind. You must unlearn what you have learned.
All right, I'll give it a try.
No! Try not. Do. Or do not. There is no try. Should not, for my ally is the Force, and a powerful ally it is. Life creates it, makes it grow. Its energy surrounds us and binds us. Luminous beings are we, not this crude matter. You must feel the Force around you. Here, between you, me, the tree, the rock, everywhere. Yes, even between the land and the ship.
You want the impossible.
Okay, somebody under 15, tell me, why did Luke fail? Oh, no. Somebody under 15, tell me why Luke failed. Somebody over 15, tell me why Luke failed. Right at the end there. He said, I don't believe it. That is why you failed. Yes, that's what Yoda said to him. So it was belief. Can anybody remember what it was that Yoda said about trying when Luke said, I'll try?
No try, do.
Don't try, do. There is no try. Yes, exactly that. I should probably make it, need to make it clear at this point that I don't regard Star Wars as scripture. I'm using this for illustrative purposes only. All right? So is Luke expected to believe or to do? There's actually no difference, is there? He's expected to believe and he's expected to do. Because he believes, he will be able to do. Okay, let's talk about what Jesus had to say. Everybody here would be familiar with the story of the wise and the foolish builders, wouldn't they? I'm going to read it out, and there's going to be a quick two-part quiz at the beginning of it. There's something I've noticed fairly recently about this story that I'd never noticed before. Doubtless everybody in the room knew it, but I didn't. The first question is going to be about that little bit. I think it's quite tricky. So here is a clue. Listen to the two sentences in this reading which start with exactly the same words. Okay? Right. Bear with me. There is a quiz coming. Here's what Jesus said. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Because it had been founded on a rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. So here's the question. What did these two guys... Does it actually say they were men? Yep, it does. That's all right then. Okay. What do these two guys have in common? What experience did they both have? Yes, exactly that. They both heard what Jesus said. One of them did what Jesus said, and the other one didn't do what Jesus said. Let's look at a few other things that Jesus said. See if you can spot the common theme in that story and what these other things that Jesus said. Not that he repeated himself or anything, but see if you can spot a common theme. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You are my friends if you do what I command you. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Common theme? You've got to do stuff. That's what Jesus says. And he kept saying it. There are other passages which I could have put up there where Jesus talks about how important it is to do things. At this stage, I was wanting to put up another video of... we have a question?
Do you think that being blessed is contingent on the apparent listeners doing things? Or do you think that maybe, because they do things, they are showing that they are blessed? It's just an outward indication. I.e., if I spray paint a car red, yep, it's a red car. You know what I'm saying?
No, go you probably on. Don't.
In other words, you won't be blessed because you've done stuff. It's you are blessed.
I don't think it's an either or situation.
It's not an if then.
It's what David Gunn.
We're in our English translation, 2,000 years later, we've got an if then. We can interpret that as something that someone can say to a kid.
Yep.
If you do what I tell you, you'll be blessed and we'll call you good. And if you don't do what I tell you, you won't be. And that's why so many kids don't keep going to church, because it doesn't make sense.
I think it's a both and thing. It's like Jesus saying, if you obey my commandments, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me. So what comes first? But in fact, both of them come together. If you love Jesus, then you will want to obey his commandment.
I think what Ken's saying is if it said, if you bake a cake, you will have a cake. But if it said, if you bake a cake, I'll take you to the movies. One is the what you're doing creates the outcome you're doing, and the other is a quite separate reward thrown at you because of some good behaviour. And I think Ken's trying to say that this is essentially saying if you bake a cake, you'll have a cake.
Yep, okay. I was at this point hoping to show a video of a guy called John Kennedy, not John F. Kennedy, but John Kennedy, who used to coach Hawthorn, and is famous for having yelled at his players during a grand final, "Don't think, do!" But I couldn't find a decent version of it, so I'm sorry. Did they win? I don't know. Where's an expert? Graham, did they win?
They didn't win.
Oh, there you go. See, that's what happens if you don't listen to your coach, you see. Good guys and bad guys. First thing, I want you to think about movies and books that you've read where there are people who are clearly good guys and bad guys. That shouldn't be too difficult. And what we're going to do is to put up, first of all, I just want you to give some names of people who are good guys and who is the corresponding bad guys. Just one thing, though. Make sure they're the same kind of people. Do you understand me? If you wanted to say Gandalf, for example, was a good guy, I presume most people know who Gandalf was, then a good person who's similar to Gandalf would be Saruman as a bad guy, because they're quite similar. If you said Sauron or Gollum, they're also bad people. But if it's someone who's quite similar, it's going to make life a bit easier for me as we go on. Okay? What have we got? Any suggestions? Someone under 15? Gandalf and Saruman? If Harry Potter is a good guy, who's a bad guy? No, Voldemort's not the same sort of person, you see. Well, okay, all right, okay. Harry Potter and Voldemort. Aslan and the White Witch. No, that'll do. That'll work for what I want to do. That'll work, Aslan and the White Witch. Okay. Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader. But was Darth Vader truly bad? Nature or nurture? I mean, you know.
I get an easy one. Roadrunner.
Yeah. Wile E. Coyote. Yeah. Okay, that'll do. Okay. Now here's where things get interesting. Sorry, Peter. Harvey Norman and...
The good guy.
Okay. See, I did promise you laughter, and laughter we have. Yeah. Okay, here's the question. Assuming that you were coming across one of these stories and you'd never read it before, you'd never seen the movie before, how would you know who was a good guy and who was a bad guy?
You wouldn't until you saw what they did. So if you saw Harry Potter do the right thing and then you saw Voldemort do a bad thing, then you'd know.
That's where the next bit goes, underneath that, yeah. So we know the good guys do what?
Good stuff.
Good stuff, okay. Tyson has the microphone.
When I was six, I saw that iconic scene where the smoke clears and you hear this... Yeah. So there's no doing or anything. It's just this menace.
And
the same way that when I remember first seeing Jaws for the first time and hearing that music, and nothing has happened yet, it's just...
You know something bad's going to happen.
Yeah.
Yes, yes. Bobby suggested music as being how you might know. Yeah, yeah. I'm more interested in what these people actually do.
When I was six, I used to go to the Saturday matinees and I cheered with all the other little boys and girls, mainly boys, as the... Red Indians got slaughtered by the 6th Cavalry because they were the bad guys.
What did they do that was bad?
They got in the way of the European progress of establishing civilized world as opposed to their savage, godless ways.
This is getting deep, isn't it?
And we keep doing it.
Yeah. Bobby again.
Just to turn the theory on the head, when I was a kid, I read Disney's comic version of Sleeping Beauty, and I thought Maleficent was much better than the miserable three good fairies because there was such a bunch of wimps, and she was a really interesting character, so I liked her.
Yes, you've just heard from a woman whose favourite cartoon character is Donald Duck.
They're all young, with the exception of Aslan. They're all young spring chickens. Gandalf's much younger than Saruman. Okay? In the book, Saruman is the white and he's older. He's still old, but he's younger than Saruman.
A few hundred years, you know, nothing.
Bad guys are old.
Thanks a lot. We protest.
This is
this
is actually worse than I thought it was going to be.
Except when Yoda says, when 600 years old you reach, look as good you will not.
In general terms, if we can, you all know what an adjective is? Yes. What kind of adjectives would be used to describe a good guy? The way a good guy behaves and the way a bad guy behaves. I heard kind. Courageous.
Courageous and good looking would be. Usually dressed in white.
White, yes, dressed in white. Yes.
Good looking, white. No, we're not. Sorry? Nice music, yes. No, but that's not an adjective. It's the way they behave I'm talking about. Honest, yes, okay. Bad guys? Evil?
Untrustworthy.
Hmm? What about the way they behave?
Hmm?
Selfish, thank you. That's the one I was really hoping for. Cruel? Yes.
Deceitful.
Deceitful. Yep.
They cheat and they shoot first.
Say?
They cheat and they shoot first.
They cheat and they shoot first. Yes. Probably why there's so many of them. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. I think that'll do.
I reckon the baddies seem to have more certainty.
More certainty.
Yeah.
Deep in their hearts. I'll keep going, shall I? I want to look at some more scriptures, these are from the Old Testament. If the question is, what does God want us to be bothered about? There are themes which run right through Scripture. And I'm always interested where you see in Scripture the same thing. In this case, in Genesis you see it, and then in the law you see it, and in the prophets you see it, in the Psalms you see it, and it carries on and carries on and carries on right through the New Testament. These things where everybody, all of these different writers are saying, this is what God is concerned about. I tell you what, I'll just, this, what's coming up now is a series of verses from the Old Testament, so I'll just read them out to you, shall I? I've chosen, this is Genesis 18, and it's the first one of these things I come across. I have chosen Abraham. Why did God choose Abraham? I've chosen Abraham that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And that word justice keeps coming up in these sort of things in the Old Testament. All justice means fairness. That's all it means. Let us go on. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in their lawsuits. So the law, in terms of judicial law, should be exactly the same whether you've got money or whether you haven't got money. Now, this is in Exodus, so it's about 1,500 years ago. No, sorry, it's about 1,500 BC that God said this. It's about 3,500 years. How are we doing? No, we're not doing very well at all. It's something that Martin Luther King often talked about justice and often quoted verses in the Old Testament talking about justice, because he was part of a community of people who were not being treated fairly. Do we live in a community where certain people are always treated fairly? No, we don't. Every Sunday we acknowledge that the land we're meeting on is Aboriginal land. One thing which we don't acknowledge is that Aboriginal people do not have a fair slice of the pie in Western Australia. Not at all. They just don't. Speak out for those who cannot speak, for the rights of the poor. Speak out. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. And that one that we sang from Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Okay. When we come to Jesus, he uses the word love more than the word justice. So it's a more active word. Treating other people justly, yes, is active, but to love people, love God, love others is the key of Jesus' teaching. And although he said that everything comes down to those two commandments, love God and love others, he did give us a fair amount of additional stuff. This is the commands of Jesus, and these are the commands which have to do with loving God. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Do things because you want to serve God, not because you want to impress other people. Humble yourselves. Follow Jesus. Don't wonder about other people. Pray and keep praying. Don't worry. God knows what you need. And trust God, not earthly wealth. And when we come on to what Jesus said about loving others, you've got a bit more stuff. Love others, including your enemies. Treat others the same way you like to be treated yourself. Be humble. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those that curse you. Serve each other. Don't judge or condemn others. Very strong language Jesus uses at that point, where he's saying, don't judge others, don't condemn others. He's saying, if you do judge others, you're going to get judged. And if you do condemn others, you're going to get condemned. And we should think about that when we're taking part in discussions on social media, I think. Forgive others. Be merciful. If someone's done something that upsets or offends you, go and talk to them about it. Don't talk to other people. The first thing you do is you go and talk to them about it. And if they won't listen to you, take someone else with you and try again. If you know that you've done something to upset or offend someone, go and talk to them and sort it out. I've actually run out of slides now. I was expecting that there would be more chatter about this, but maybe we could go back to talking about good and evil people, which is where all the chatter was. But if these are the things that God wants, that Jesus wants us to do...
I find myself feeling very uncomfortable at that dichotomy between good and bad, and just who actually gets to make that decision. And I know that in media and stories it's crafted, it's something that we want to enjoy, but like, you know, as we're talking about the cowboys and Indians, it was a story, but it was also something that actually happened, and that whether we want to or not, we do actually judge something that's happened as good or bad. You know, we judge who is at fault when a relationship breaks up and who tried the hardest or who did the right thing and who did the wrong thing. And actions are always boiled down to good or bad, right or wrong. And actually, I don't know that they are, because, I mean, obviously there are a minority of people who are incredibly unwell and do bad things on purpose, but actually most of the time everyone's doing what they think is the right thing. And, you know, even two sides in a conflict or a war, you don't have one side going, we know we're wrong and we actually want to go and do bad things. They actually believe they're right. Everyone does. So, yeah, it's like, how do you make that distinction? Because you might actually be so certain that you're on the good side, and that those who are opposed to you are quite convinced that you're one of the bad guys.
Yep. What's the difference between a terrorist and a freedom fighter? Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. I think one of the key words for me which came up is selfishness. I know you don't find it in Scripture anywhere, but I think it's true to say that sin is selfishness, selfishness is sin.
Yeah, but I think, you know, everyone is essentially doing what they think is best for them. And, you know, we craft that understanding based on our experiences and our belief system and all of these sorts of things. And that's, there's often a context behind that which isn't essentially a selfish thing. It might lead to a bad outcome. But, you know, like, for example, my neighbours cut my tree down yesterday and I was absolutely devastated. I don't have many trees. I have two and I need them to shelter my animals in summer. Otherwise, they could die. Didn't talk to me beforehand, didn't, you know, they've got my number, seen them throughout the week, hadn't told me that they had an issue with the tree, hadn't just cut what was hanging over, they'd actually cut my tree, more than 50% of the foliage. And in my mind, it's really simple. And it's actually considered property damage, it's actually illegal. So I'm like, they have done the wrong thing. And I'm totally justified in being upset, angry, and actually getting them punished by law. But when I did that and actually went and talked to them and said, like, I'm so upset that you've done this and this is what that tree does for me and means for me, they came around and they were just absolutely mortified at what they'd done. And, you know, the context for them is massive. They're a married couple. They've actually been separated this week trying to reconcile. Wife's asked husband to fix something that's causing an issue. Flowers dropping off is getting into their dog's eyes and causing allergies. And he's operating, and he said to me, I actually don't like trees and we don't have any. And I thought, because it was causing a problem for us, that it was causing a problem for you as well. And I actually thought I was doing you a favour by cutting it. And he said, also, I have problems with conversations with people and asking for things, so I just avoided it. So he's operating the best way that he can, but the outcome is bad. Who's the good guy? Who's the bad guy?
Thinking about that Micah text this morning, the three corners of that. The first one we like best. Justice is about everyone getting what they deserve, which, as Eric is very, it's sometimes hard to figure out what people deserve. But mercy is about people getting what they don't deserve, is specifically about people getting something that they didn't deserve that's better than they deserve. And how do we discern when is the time for justice and when is the time for mercy? And I think that's why the third corner is walking humbly.
I'm struck by the verse that by their fruits you shall know them. That's something that I have always taken to heart. But then we push it into thinking we can earn our salvation or earn our blessings. So if we do the good things. So it's somehow it is walking that line that because we love God, because we walk humbly with our God, we are not only called, but he enables us to show mercy and love justice in perhaps a way that are beyond us when relying on our own strength. But yeah, that walking that fine line between when we can't earn anything by being good.
Thank you, Peter. Richard Rohr has got some big words to summarize this, that which I find really profound and in my life have been deeply challenging and are deeply challenging, I believe, to all of Western Christendom from a very early stage, including the medieval Catholics and including our evangelical background. So he says, if you look at the example of Jesus and his teaching, he is singularly unconcerned with orthodoxy, with are you believing the right things, are you in or you're out, and singularly concerned with orthopraxy. And I think that's profound. And what happened very early on in the early church, with all the creeds that our traditions still say are all about, are you believing the right things, are you in or you're out, they all came out of internal political battles in the church of who was going to get power to run the church. And that's what medieval Catholicism was about, and even our evangelical tradition was all emphasizes, are you in or you're out, are you believing the right things or not, instead of orthopraxy. Are you, and you might say, or the right attitudes that go with that. And I think that's deeply profound and challenging for us and deeply freeing for all of us in our lives. And are we experiencing the love of God that allows us then to act well?
Just remind me what orthopraxy means.
Practice. Right practice.
Right.
So right doctrine and right practice. And I think it's freeing.
Like, I have a number of clients who... whose actions would fall in the bad guy column by most cultures would be considered evil, and they're not. I know them quite well. I've known them for a couple of years now. Their actions are defined by what has been done to them, and they are not equal to us. They are the concept of judge them by their fruits assumes that everyone starts at the same starting line and had the same soil, and they didn't. They had, you know, really hard, crusty soil that they had to work through. And I think that's the other thing that I always struggle with, is how do we find out the whole story? If we're not to judge or condemn others, that means we can't actually know we can't judge or condemn the people until we really know them, and that gives us a very, very, very few people, because we have to know the whole story.
Which is complementary to what I was thinking, that those very few people that we perhaps know well enough to have some judgment over are probably the people we're most likely to keep within our circle of selfishness. Most people would be more than happy to do and include spouse, partner, children in the definition of me looking after myself. Some might go to siblings or parents or other family, but beyond that, it's much more variable how selfless we are naturally. So what is selfish?
Time to leave it. Oh, Jen, you got an objection?
We won't talk about how one's get stuck in a rut of preconceptions. I just want to talk about the word justify. The picture that comes into my mind is the builder's plumb line, and it's used to make sure your bricks line up properly. And I was thinking about back to your word of fairness, but there's another element to it, and I think we need to have something to measure against, and our plumb line is Jesus himself. And if we don't have that, it all becomes a little bit kind of wobbly. So, yes, as justify is also to line up. And so if we're not sure about in ourselves, as we observe our own selves and our own complex daily situations where we're trying to work out the right thing to do, we do need a thing to measure up against.
Thank you, one and all.